but through patience and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Lord, as we turn to this account of what happened to Jonah all those years ago, may we hear what you are saying to us today. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What names have you given to your children? Are there any names that you would be uncomfortable with? This morning I heard of a child who was named Danger. Some people name their children after footballers or other famous people, such as Wellington or Winston. Christian people usually name them after good people, and especially Bible names, such as Andrew, Peter, Paul, John, Mary, Elizabeth, Rachel, and Ruth. We don't find many Judases, Lots, or Rahab. David's also a very popular name, although he had his full share of ups and downs. But what about Jonah? Now, Jenny has a grandson called Jonah. Would you name one of your children or be happy to see a grandchild named Jonah? Well, we'll think about that. Today, after 7 months in Revelation, we come to three Sundays in Jonah. And today it's Jonah chapter 1. Please turn to it, page 927. 927. Jonah chapter 1, the portion that Roger read to us. Now, Jonah lived in the first half of the 8th century BC. The book of Jonah is generally considered to have been written by him. He describes himself, as a verse 9, as a Hebrew who worshipped the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. It was at a time when Israel prospered. They prospered economically, and they prospered with political stability. But as all through history, when you get prosperity and economic and political stability, you usually get complacency. You get corruption. You get exploitation of the poor and a widening gap between the rich and the poor. And Jonah seems to have conformed to such nationalistic selfishness, along with his claiming to worship the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. Under the theme of God's merciful concern all peoples, I want us to ask two questions. First of all, what did Jonah do wrong and why? And then second, what do we learn of God? So then first, what did Jonah do wrong and why? Verses 1 and 2, let us read. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Wow, that was a pretty challenging command. It was also a pretty daunting command. But it was given to him by the supreme God whom he acknowledged, the God who made, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. That's verse 9. Now what did he do? Well, look at verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He rejected that command and ran away as far as possible in the opposite direction. West to Joppa, now called Jaffa, and then found a convenient boat going to Tarshish, which is Spain, instead of east to Nineveh. He thought he could escape the responsibility given him by God by running away. Now, after initial success in finding a boat going in the right direction, he soon found himself in difficulty, to the extent of mortal danger, a violent storm, and the ship threatening to break up. And what happened? Verse 5, I read, all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Here we have these experienced sailors jettisoning the cargo and praying to their own gods. But what about Jonah? Jonah, who claimed to worship the God of heaven who made the sea, he neither helped nor did he pray. But he went below and fell asleep. Wow, we'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 7. He found himself in increased problems. The sailors said to each other, come, let us each cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity. And what happened? The lot fell on Jonah. And then in verses 7 to 12, he confessed everything. To the point of desperation, he disobeyed, he'd run into difficulty and danger, and now he was getting desperate. He suggested that the only way out of the problem was for him to be thrown into the sea. Wow, he was pretty daunted at the prospect of Nineveh. But by his disobedience to what God had said to him, he was now in a much more difficult, desperate situation. What a contrast between the heathen sailors and this Jonah, this claimed supreme God worshipper. Two things. These sailors pitied Jonah, and they tried as hard as they possibly could to get back to the land. They rowed. They pitied Jonah. But what about Jonah? He did not pity the Ninevites. The Ninevites, as we saw in verse 2, faced God's judgment on their wickedness. He did not pity them. He wouldn't take the merciful message from God that they repent. The details of that come in the later chapters. The heathen sailors pitied Jonah. But Jonah, the supposed supreme God worshipper, did not pity the Ninevites. And then second, the sailors took the Lord seriously. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. They took God seriously. They recognized their accountability. And as we see in verse 16, at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But Jonah had not taken God seriously. He tried to run away. He'd not taken God seriously. And then in verse 17, finally, verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Disobedience, difficulty, danger, desperateness, and now, well, how would you feel in the belly of a big fish? I think you'd feel pretty well in despair. Why did Jonah behave as he did? My suggested answer is that he completely underestimated God. He had an inadequate knowledge and understanding of God. And any understanding that he did have was in his mind only and didn't affect his actions and his attitudes. How does this apply to us? God had told Jonah to go. We've already read that. God tells us to be witnesses unto him. Now, Jonah was given a pretty daunting task to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was notorious for its cruelty and for its general barbarism and immorality. Now, I don't really expect either myself or you to be told by God to go to Bangkok or Beirut and stand there and preach on the street corner. And I don't really expect any of us here to be told by God to go and stand at the Leicester Clock Tower and preach for the length of Saturday. He might, but I don't think he's very likely. But friends, we are told repeatedly in Scripture that we are his witnesses. That's how I think it applies to us. Jonah was given a message of, yes, repentance, beware of judgment. Oh yes, and that is part of our message. But we live in New Testament days. We live in days when God has demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can speak of God's goodness and God's forgiveness as opportunities arise in general conversation. Now let me just sort of give you an example. We can speak of God's goodness and God's love and God's forgiveness, and that is not omitting judgment on sin. But can I suggest one way of bringing that in? We talk to somebody of God's goodness and forgiveness, and they're a little bit interested. And we ask them, would you like to hear more? And if they say, well, yes. And you say, well, give me 10 minutes. Let's sit down together. And you pull from your pocket one of these little books, which sort of demonstrates the gospel. Now, the one that I like is the one where there's two sides of a bank with a great pit in between. And it's there that we can bring in the message of sin and God's judgment on sin and how we can cross that barrier by the plank, the cross of Christ. More details of that if you want to speak to me. So, what do we learn of Jonah? He didn't take God seriously. He disobeyed and he ran away. And why did he do that? Because he had an inadequate understanding of God, the Lord. Well, what understanding he did have, as I've already said, was in his head, and it didn't affect his actions and his attitudes. And so, second, what do we learn of God? Well, here again I want to have two headings. First of all, his merciful purposes. And second, his merciful power. He had a merciful purpose for Hebrew and Gentile people alike. God had already developed a people for himself amongst the Hebrews, starting with Abraham. But throughout the Old Testament, it's all nations, all nations, all nations. And here we see, in verses 1 and 2, God tells him to go over to Nineveh. God was concerned for all nations. And Jonah did not understand that. And then we see he had a merciful purpose for the sailors. He brought them to respect him, fear him, offer sacrifices to him, and make vows for him. And he had a merciful purpose for Jonah, a great fish to swallow him. And for 3 days, all those fishes' digestive juices to preserve him in that unlikely situation. God has a merciful purpose for all people. But God is not only a God of merciful purpose. God is a God of merciful power. Verse 4, we read, verse 4, his great power. Then the Lord sent a great wind, and such a violent storm arose. He's a God of power. One of the most obvious things that everybody admits they can't control is the weather. But here we see God sent a great wind. He controls the wind. He controls the weather. That is part of his power, in line with his purposes. But look, it was a merciful power. The sailors and Jonah, they all had what we would call a tough time. But they didn't perish. It was a merciful power. He overruled all that went on that ship. His merciful power backing his merciful purposes. And then in verse 17, he provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And you see, it was not only a power, a sovereign power, a mighty power, but it was what I would call a controlled power, a limited power. Is this our understanding of God? Do we see God as the one of merciful power to fulfill his merciful purposes for the forgiveness of all people? And do we act on the basis of that power? Or do we excuse ourselves from failing to be the witnesses to God's love and forgiveness? I ask myself, by my silence, am I self-contentedly selfish? Let us sing our final hymn. Our final hymn is 129, which is...